Well, thank you, worship team, and good morning. Welcome to those worshiping with us in person and online. It's a blessing to be here with you, and Happy New Year. Happy 2026. I pray that this new year would be one just filled with your growth in Christ and just wanting to know more of Him and growing in Him throughout the course of this year. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to Acts chapter 1. We're going to take a little detour this week to talk a little bit about one of our priorities. We have a special Sunday this morning because we have one of our missionary couples in town with us, Jordan and Lexi Anderson, who are doing missions work in Rhode Island. And so in a little bit, we're going to do a discussion. I'm going to have a conversation with them just for you to get to know them more, hear what God is doing through their ministry. But first, I want us to look at this third priority that we have here at Trinity. We have three priorities that really dictate or help us accomplish our mission. Our mission here at Trinity is to glorify God by loving Him and all people through obedience to His Word. And our three priorities help us accomplish that mission. And our three priorities, our first one is focused disciple-making of the next generation. So we believe that the church should be an incubator for generational transference of faith. That obviously, parents, you have a responsibility to be the primary disciple-maker of your children. So we at Trinity want to encourage you and support you in that, but also we believe that the church should be able to pour into students and kids and to pass on the faith and to help parents do that for their kids. And so focused disciple-making of the next generation. Our second priority is biblical growth and depth at every age and stage of discipleship. So every person who is sitting here in this room is at a different point in their faith journey. Everybody is at a different place, and we believe that the church should be a place in which anybody can walk in and engage in their faith journey. Whether you came to Christ yesterday or you've been a believer for 50 years, we want Trinity to be a place where you can find an opportunity to continue to grow in your faith. And so biblical growth and depth at every age and stage of discipleship. And the third priority, which I want to talk about this morning, is gospel engagement here, near, and far. Gospel engagement here, near, and far. And this priority is all about missions, all about outreach. And maybe you're thinking, why don't you just say missions? Why don't you just say outreach? Why do you have to try to be cute saying gospel engagement? What does that even mean? Well, we use the term gospel engagement because it communicates the here-ness, the nearness, and the farness of the call that we have as believers. Because I think, if you're anything like me growing up, I used to think that missions were for those people, in quotation, those people who would live in Papua New Guinea, or who would live in West Africa, or who would live in China and would go and live across the world and would share the gospel with people over there. Missions was for those people. I was here just kind of doing my thing, being a high schooler, being in middle school, and things like that. But the call for all believers in Scripture is to be on mission. The call and the biblical theme and the biblical vision for every follower of Jesus is that every one of us is to be about the work of the ministry. We are to be about spreading the gospel wherever we are, wherever we are planted. I love the picture that Jeremiah paints in Jeremiah 29, where God is speaking to the exiled Israelites. These Israelites are forcibly taken, and they're living in a foreign land, and they're living in a place that is not their final destination, a lot like us today. This world is not our final destination. Heaven is our final home for the believer. And yet God tells these exiles in the book of Jeremiah 29, He says, build houses, plant gardens, marry and give your sons and your daughters into marriage. Seek the welfare of the city, for when it prospers, you will prosper. And it's this really interesting picture because you think of an exile, you think, okay, let's just huddle together and let's just kind of wait for the storm to pass over and then we can go back. And yet God's vision for the exiles in the book of Jeremiah is to seek the welfare of where they're planted. And the vision for us as followers of Jesus is to seek the welfare of wherever we are planted, and that means here, near, and far. So missions is not just for those people who go overseas. That is essential, that is vital, and we should be praying and supporting those people who feel called to that. But we use the phrase gospel engagement in our priorities here at Trinity to include missions across the globe as well as missions across the street. We are to engage the gospel wherever we are. And Jesus speaks to this to his disciples in the book of Acts. And so if you have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 1, we'll be looking at Acts verses 6 through 11 this morning. So when they had come together, verse 6, they asked him, meaning the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, many of us know this passage. Many of us, if you've ever been to like a missions conference or heard a sermon on missions, you've heard this passage preached. It's a very popular passage, and yet it is one that is so pivotal for us to understand as followers of Jesus when it comes to how are we engaging the gospel wherever we are. And so I want to look at four realities from Acts 1, 6 through 11. I want to look at four realities of what we see in the text and how that can apply to us today. And the first one is the king's return is not for us to know. It is not our prerogative to know when Jesus will return. Jesus says in the Gospels, nobody knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son, Jesus says, knows. Only the Father in heaven knows. The king's return is not for us to know. And I love how the disciples at the beginning of our passage, the first question to them after seeing the risen Christ, their first question is, okay, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Meaning, Jesus, is this the time you're going to take over? Is this the hostile takeover we were imagining you were going to do now? Is this the moment? They asked him that question. And what does Jesus say? Essentially, it's none of your business. It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. The disciples are thinking from this earthly lens of Jesus, when are you going to take over? And Jesus redirects them and says, it's not for you to know. And what Jesus is doing, I'm so glad he does this, is he's taking our attention off of something that is not our prerogative, but then he pivots it to something that is our right and our privilege as followers of Jesus. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. We, when it comes to the return of Christ, we are not on the planning committee, we're on the welcoming committee. It is not our job to collaborate with Jesus about when he's coming back. It's not our job to prognosticate or to plan about or to try to prophesy of when Jesus is gonna come back. That is not our job. Our job is to proclaim Christ's salvation. That's our job as followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, be watchful, be alert, don't be lazy, don't be sleepy about my return. But what would happen if Christians in America would spend less time thinking and dwelling and planning and prognosticating about Christ's return and more time on proclaiming the gospel to the world? What would happen? Jesus said, it's not for you to know. But there's more to this because verse 8 is a reality in our passage. Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, verse 7, the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The second reality is that the king's power has been given to us for a purpose. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working inside of you and through you. And what Jesus is doing here is he's turning the disciples away from something that is not their prerogative, but he's turning them to what their purpose really is. That word "but" here in the first part of verse 8 is a tool, a literary tool, to communicate a logical contrast. Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know, but here's something you do need to know. That "but" is a very important word because it focuses our attention. It piques our interest. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know, but you will receive something, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses. Aren't you glad that Jesus has given us a purpose? Aren't you glad that Jesus said, it's not for you to know when I come back, so just wait around until I come back? He's given us a calling. He's given us power that is in every follower of Jesus. And just like the Spider-Man movies with Uncle Ben, he says, with great power comes great responsibility. And that's where the third reality comes in. And that is that the king's message must be proclaimed here first. Those Spider-Man movies, Uncle Ben is talking to Peter Parker, and he's talking about his role as Spider-Man, and he has that line that says, with great power comes great responsibility. And we, as Christians, can say unabashedly that we have great power, right? Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That power, that word is the word for dynamite. It's dunamis. It is an explosive power that is living inside of us as followers of Jesus. But with great power comes great responsibility. And the responsibility that we have is to preach the gospel. It is to be witnesses to what God has done and who he is. We sang it earlier. This is my story. This is my song. It is to proclaim who Jesus is. And King Jesus told his disciples, you are my witnesses. He said after his resurrection in Matthew 28, as you're going, make disciples of all nations. Jesus has given us an edict and a responsibility to use the power we've been given for a purpose. Carrie and I met working in youth ministry, and the church that we worked in was a big church, and so each grade level had a missions trip that we helped lead, and the sophomores in high school every year would go do ministry down in the south side of Chicago, and it was a really awesome trip. It's a totally different environment from Eden Prairie, Minnesota, if you know what I mean. And so we go down there, but it was really a transforming experience. Going down there and serving alongside other faithful brothers and sisters who are serving in the South Side. But it was really interesting because the pastor of the church in the South Side there came and he spoke at one of our fall retreats that we did up here in Minnesota. And he kind of really admonished us and he challenged us. And he said, you know what, we're so glad that you send a group down every single year to the South Side. But he looked at Acts 1:8 and he said, don't come to Judea, meaning Chicago, if you're not witnessing in your Jerusalem. He said, we can pick up trash on our own. But he said, don't come to Judea if you're not doing the work in Jerusalem. And the point really hit home, and I still remember it to this day, even all these years later, because his point was, the proclamation from our king is to happen here first, and it's to work outward. Could you imagine when a civilization is started, when a king takes the throne? Could you imagine how odd it would be if the message of the king starts at the furthest part of his kingdom and then works its way inward back to the capital city? That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? Every time a civilization grows, a kingdom grows, it starts from the inside and it permeates everything. As people travel, as they move, as they do commerce and business, that they're continuing to move this kingdom outward. And the same is true of Christ's kingdom. He commands his disciples, start in Jerusalem and work your way out to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the whole book of Acts is a commentary on Acts 1:8. So it's Acts 1:8 is the first section, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 8, and the next section of Acts is the rest of the book. Acts 1:9 through the very end, because it's a commentary on what happens in that. And it must start here. So being a witness is not only doing street evangelism. That's being a witness. Being a witness is also being a light at work, being ethical, treating people kindly. Being a witness means being at home and loving your kids, loving your spouse well, being at a hospital bedside, enduring suffering faithfully. At school, on the sports field, we can be witnesses anywhere that we are, but the responsibility is we must proclaim the gospel where we're planted. Don't get me wrong. It is a beautiful thing, and we want to continue to send trips out, and it is a beautiful thing to go across the globe and to share the gospel. That is an essential and vital practice of spiritual growth. But don't miss what Jesus is saying. Start where you are, and start with those who you rub shoulders with. That is the responsibility that we have. And the final reality is that the King will return one day and he'll take us into glory. Continuing in our passage in Acts, starting in verse 9, after Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. And when he had said these things, as they're looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is going to return one day. And what that should do for us as followers of Jesus is that it should stir in us a longing for that to take place. Jesus, we want you to come back, and a devotion for that to take place. God, we love you and we want to see your gospel going out. But it should also stir in us an urgency. Because like Jesus himself has said, we don't know the day nor the hour of when he will return. And so what are we going to do in the meantime? Who are the people in your life that don't know the Lord? The reality is that tomorrow isn't guaranteed. Tomorrow isn't guaranteed. Whether it's Jesus coming back or their own death, tomorrow is not guaranteed. And the call for believers is to spread the gospel and to proclaim him to all nations here, near, and far. Because one day Jesus will return and we will stand before him face to face and we'll give an account to him of how we lived our lives. And so my prayer for Trinity, my prayer is that we would be a church that continues to send out missionaries, that continues to invest in worldwide missions, to send teams out to support and to edify our missionaries. And my prayer is that we'd be a church that seeks the welfare of our city and seeks to proclaim the gospel here, near, and far. And part of that is getting to know some of our missionaries. And we have the pleasure this morning to have Jordan and Lexi Anderson here. So Jordan and Lexi, if you guys wouldn't mind coming up here. Jordan and Lexi serve in Rhode Island as missionaries that we support. And I just want to have a conversation with them and just for you to get to know them. And so would you welcome them up here? So Jordan and Lexi, thanks for being here. Appreciate you guys being in town. And there's some here who may not know you or don't know you at all. So could you share a little bit about who you are? Give us a little intel.
Yeah, thanks for having us. We're so thankful to be here and just for your support in Providence, Rhode Island, your prayers and everything. But my name's Jordan Anderson. This is my wife, Lexi.
Hi.
I became a Christian in my early 20s. And so I was the guy that, you know, you would have looked at and said, you probably would have avoided. I was very hostile towards God and towards the gospel. And God radically changed my life. My mom invited me to church, and boom, that day I became a Christian. And just complete transformation. It was like kind of a woman at the well moment. I was free from the guilt of my sin, and I wanted everybody to know it. And so he gave me a new heart, new desires, and so I wanted to tell anybody and everybody, and he gave me a real heart for evangelism and for sharing the gospel. And so, and here we are today, you know, still doing that. And so, yeah, we're a part of a church plant in Providence, Rhode Island. And so I've been doing college ministry for about 8 or 9 years now. And so we just want to see God's kingdom come in Providence, Rhode Island, which is a very spiritually dark place. And so I don't know that I could share a lot about us, but I think I'll stop there.
That's great.
Well, I actually grew up going to this church here, mostly at the church location behind Buck Hill, but also saw the groundbreaking of building this church and kind of being a part of that. So grew up, my parents, Deb and TJ are over there. Hi. So growing up in a Christian family, proclaimed Christ as my Lord and Savior at a pretty young age, got baptized here. Then I went to school at Drake University, which is down in Iowa, which is where we ended up going to the same church. So actually, that's where we met. So, yeah.
That's great. Thanks for sharing that. And I'd love to hear a little bit more about, and I want to get back to a little bit about your conversion story and maybe how you use that in evangelism, but tell us more about just your ministry and kind of what ministry's like in Providence and some of the things that you're doing right now.
Sure. So Providence, Rhode Island, it's in New England. It's the smallest state in America. I don't know, before I knew about Providence or heard about Providence, I probably couldn't have pointed to where it was at on the map, truthfully. And so, but it's about 4% evangelical. So you think about Providence, or Rhode Island has about 1 million people there. And so there are not very many Christians. There are a lot of beautiful churches. It's a beautiful city. It feels very European. And you walk around and you see these big, beautiful buildings with crosses on them, and they're all dead. And so we felt the call. We knew that God wanted us to go there to reach people with the gospel. And so just the climate of Providence, you know, Aaron Wren wrote a really good book called Living or Life in the Negative World. And he talks about how in certain parts of the country, the culture is either positive, neutral, or negative towards Christianity. And so to be a Christian here, maybe in Minnesota or in the Midwest, isn't necessarily maybe a good thing or a bad thing. People are like, oh, okay, yeah, they're a Christian. They go to church. That's probably a good thing. In the South, it's generally viewed as a good thing. In New England, it's viewed as a bad thing. And so to be a Christian there, people think less of you. It doesn't help you to say that you're a Christian at your job. They become very skeptical of you. They are very off-put by you. They think that you're a bigot or small-minded or that you don't really love people. And so being a Christian in Providence isn't just about evangelism and sharing the gospel to a post-Christian culture. It's also showing them that, like, actually following Christ is better. People are very much about their lifestyle and about it's a hustle culture. It's go, 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 go. And so following Christ is like, well, actually, my life is better because I have this hope and this joy that surpasses all understanding. And so it's trying to engage a people who's generationally are past Christianity. And so most people there, college students that I engage with, have never even read the Bible, have never even been to church. They don't know stories about Moses and Jonah. You can't reference things about the Bible. We call it Christianese, you know, this kind of saying words that Christians know and understand. They don't know them. You know, they couldn't tell you anything about them. And so that's generally the culture. You know, they grew up maybe culturally Catholic, where their parents might have gone to church on Christmas and Easter, but their parents were maybe faithful. So there's just a generation of people who have no idea about Christ. And so we want to be a part of, you know, God's kingdom come in Providence and reaching those people.
Thanks for sharing that. And I'm curious to kind of explore that a little more because talking about the negative kind of aspect of it and feeling like it's maybe a hostile environment, and maybe there's some people here who maybe their place of work or their family, maybe it feels a similar way of like I'm looked down upon or people think I'm trying to be holier than thou, things like that. Mm-hmm. How have you how have you seen like your story being used to kind of share that hope with people who maybe are skeptical of the church institution or religion in general? How have you navigated that?
Sure. I think there are so many things that go into that. I would say there's a lot of church hurt generally. You know, you've heard about what the Catholic Church has done in kind of New England. And so even that, when they hear Christian, they think that. Mm. And so I think generally, you know, what we've heard and what we've experienced is that everything just basically takes twice as long there. Mm. And so there's just a lot of, like, upfront investment. You know, I like to think about New Englanders kind of like coconuts and Midwesterners kind of like peaches. Midwesterners are kind of soft on the outside. They're really nice. They're really kind to you. But maybe they're a little hard on the inside. Maybe they won't really let you into the inner workings of their life, but they'll be really nice and they'll do stuff with you. A New Englander, they're like a coconut. They'll tell you how it is. They're hard, the hard shell. They're skeptical. But once you get through to them, they're very soft on the inside. And they'll tell everybody about you. And they'll invite all of their friends. And so I think just consistency, faithfulness, and just prayer, you know, it's like there's just a reality that, and this is true everywhere, but it's like unless God moves, it's like it's just nothing happens, you know? And yeah. So, I think with our stories and with our lives, a part of that is consistency, but it's also just engaging with them in the truth. Yeah. A lot of evangelism, not just, you know, like street evangelism, like you were kind of talking about, but in the workplace, showing people maybe the inconsistencies of maybe their beliefs or helping them see that there's actually more to life than just their work, you know, that there's hope and joy and peace. But it feels like a whole different worldview out there, you know. I would say generally you talk to most people, they would probably say that, yeah, there's a God. Sometimes you don't even get that.
Huh.
You know, and so I think it's just a lot of consistency. I would say generally what we've experienced is per 1,000 invites, we might have one person that responds. So it's just a lot of investment.
Yeah, it's a good reminder of, you know, this whole idea of, you know, the word contextualization, right? That there's different environments that we're all in, even within the same city, we have different spheres of influence, and yet it's the same message we're sharing, but we're doing it in different ways, right? Because going, you know, full frontal and just going in is not going to work in New England. Maybe in the South that would work a little better, right? So that's so interesting, and I love that analogy, peach and the coconut. That's great. I'm gonna have to use that sometime. That's I'll give you credit for that. But so with that, what are some ways in which you really see God moving in your ministry? And then what are some unique challenges? I know one for sure with recent events, with the shooting at Brown University, I know that impacted your community very close to home. So I'd love to hear maybe, and you could start with either one, some challenges, but also things, the ways that God's moving.
Sure. We'll start with challenges, and then I'll share a little bit about just what we've seen God do. Mm-hmm. I think some of the challenges I've already shared just about the culture of Providence, Rhode Island. But I think another thing too is just everything is really expensive out there, and lifestyle, and so people work a lot. I think generally here you kind of work to rest, or you work to be with your family, or to have the things. You know, there people work to work for their other job. You know, and so so some of the thing, it can be really hard to. Also, people don't, they're not like house people. So, like, for example, you might do a potluck or invite people over to a dinner at your house or something like that. New Englanders would be like, why would I go to your house? And so it's a lot of going out and doing things and kind of exploring. And people in Rhode Island in particular, they won't travel more than 15 minutes outside of their normal sphere.
Really?
Yes. It's the weirdest thing. It's the smallest state. And I thought people were joking about that, but they're not. It's like if you have an event and it's outside of their kind of normal sphere, they will not come. Hmm. And so you have to be really creative about how to engage people. We've tried I don't a million things, and a lot of it's just like, well, we're not going to do that again, you know. And so,
Good try.
And so, there's a lot of that that presents challenges, but also just, you know, there are like 7 major universities within the Greater Providence area, and so Providence proper is about 160,000 to 180,000 people. During the school year, add another 60,000 people. So you think about the shift that happens during the school year. Yeah. And Brown University in particular is very of the Ivy League schools, you know, generally kind of liberal, like God, it's even more so. Like, you know, there was a study that recently came out that said, I think 40% of students at Brown University consider themselves to be a part of the LGBTQ plus community, which is, that's a big portion of the campus. And so just engaging with students on campuses generally in America can be challenging in the sense that, you know, Christianity is kind of frowned upon and what they're being taught is more and more, it's like pushing that away. But in New England, I think that's even, you see that even more so. And so I don't want to just spend 20 minutes talking about the challenges, but that's, I think it's helpful to understand that, to understand, like, to see what God's been doing despite some of those things. Generally, when people come to Providence, they, you know, engaging with people with the gospel, they feel like there's just like a cloud over Providence. You know, the parable of the seed, how, you know, it doesn't take root and then things come and choke it out, or you, you know, the crow flies by and takes it. I think that there's just a lot of sowing and people might be initially responsive to the gospel, but then it's like you never hear from them again. And so there's just a lot of things that choke out the seed. It doesn't take root. And so we just want to be there to help till the soil, see what God does.
Yeah, so tell us a little bit about maybe things God's doing, how he's moving and working through ministry. We'd love to hear some of those.
Yeah, I think just kind of big picture, we've just been so thankful. Just a few weeks ago, as a leadership team, we came together and we were looking at kind of our 5-year, 10-year vision for what we were praying for and what we hoped that God would do in Providence with Sacred City Church. And we're 3 years in to our church plant of public services. And, you know, our goal or hope was that we would have 7 thriving city groups. That's what we call our Bible studies around the city. That we'd have a student-led college ministry, and that, and among many other things, and that we'd have 100 regular attenders at Sacred City Church. And God did that, all of those things, in 3 years. And so we've just seen God just raise up people. And one of the things about, you know, Providence is that your church doesn't grow unless people become Christians. You know, it's like you don't just like, hey, we're a new church, and then people come. Yep. It's like
it's
the
not
growth.
Transfer growth.
No, it's not. And you get some of that from people like, you know, coming to college or, you know, moving to New England for a job. But it's like for the church to grow, it's like people need to become Christians. And so people have become Christians. You know, we've been baptizing people and seeing God change lives. And one of the things that we love about New England is that when someone becomes a Christian there, you know it. It costs them something. And so they're all in. And they will, and everyone knows that they're all in. And so there's a kind of trust and unity that happens just instantly with these people. It's like, yeah, I know that you love the Lord because before you hated God. And your entire life permeates your love for Christ. And so we've seen that. And we became an official student organization at Rhode Island College. We were the first ones to become recognized as an organization post-COVID. And we're one of 2 official organizations on that campus. So we have weekly Bible studies where students come and get to read the Word. It's a little bit more apologetic in nature because half of our Bible study that comes every week are not Christians. And so, so it's really cool. And so it kind of forces younger believers to be outward focused in a way, that maybe is a little bit more unique. And so you get a lot of questions like, how do I tell people about this? You know, how do I share the gospel in a way that makes sense to people here? And so we've seen God do, you know, amazing things in that way. And, I'll quit rambling now. Is there anything that you wanted to share with that?
No, you're doing a great job.
Okay.
Back to you, Jordan. Back to you. I love it. We have a 30 seconds left or a minute. I'd love to hear, we're sending a team from Trinity to you guys this summer, which we're super excited about. Can you tell us just a little bit about what the team will be doing, just so we can be praying for you guys, for the team as they go?
Yeah, absolutely. Anytime we have teams come out for missions, our hope is that this, there'd be kind of like four wins. First is for the individual, that this would be something that's transformative and empowering for them, that they'd be able to see God work in their own hearts first, and then as they share the gospel in Providence, that it'd be a win for their home church, that they would come back, and it wouldn't just be like an experience, but it would challenge and change the way that they think about their classmates, their friends, their coworkers, their neighbors, their families, like what you were sharing today, which is awesome. And then for Providence, that they would saturate the city with the gospel. We do that as a church. Coming out and doing a mission trip with us in Providence will just be a lot of evangelism. So we'll train, equip, teach. We'll go out with you. Going door to door, or it's a very walkable city, so a lot of people are out and about. And so, walking up to people and asking them, what do you think about God? Have you ever heard of the gospel? And there's ways to do that, and that you don't just maybe approach people just like that, but New Englanders are pretty direct. So you can kind of just be like, what do you think about Jesus? And they'll be like, I don't like him, And so.
Good talk.
Yeah.
Have a good day.
we have this initiative where we're just thinking, how can we pray for everybody in Providence? And so we put door hangers on every single door. Our initiative is to put a door hanger on every single door in Providence and pray for every block in Providence. Wow. And so mission teams that come out, we go and do that. And then as a team, we pray for each of those blocks. And so we have a map of Providence. And some of it's, highlighted from all the neighborhoods that we've done so far. And so as a team, you'll be partnering with us in that as well.
That's amazing.
Yeah, and so we just want to pray for the city, and we want to see people come to know Christ.
That's awesome. That's so cool. Thanks for sharing that. We're excited for the people from our team going out there. And I have one final question here. I said last one was my last one. But what are some ways that we can be praying for you in your ministry, or just in general?
Do you have another 20 minutes? No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, we could.
I'm just kidding. I think one, just kind of talking about just the climate of Providence, there can be a temptation to be discouraged. A lot of sowing, a lot of giving, a lot of serving, and you don't necessarily maybe see fruit from it. And we just, have to remind ourselves often that this is all worship into the Lord. Whether people become Christians or not, it's like God loves our faithfulness and our obedience to him. But sometimes, there's a lot of heartbreak that happens in Providence. What happened at Brown University? People that you've just been loving and investing in just ghosting you and never talking to you again. There's just really, really challenging things. It's a hard environment. And so I think you could just pray just for our encouragement and our love in the Lord, that we would be steadfast and continue even when things are really, really challenging. And then, as always, like our primary ministries are our marriage. Mm-hmm. It's like like you were saying, it starts, with ourselves and then our families and then goes out. And so you just always pray for our marriage, that we would love the Lord together, that he'd be the center of our relationship, and that that Christ would be proclaimed through the way that we love one another and that we serve the church together. There's a lot of other things, but I think those are two things that you could be consistently praying for. And for the lost, for Providence. Just pray for Providence, that he would raise up people to labor and to serve and to witness to Providence.
That's great. As we were talking, I think I just think of, different examples throughout the scripture about there's some prophets, who God just told them straight up at the beginning of their call, it's going to be hard. You're gonna proclaim the message and no one's going to like it. They're actually going to hate you, but go do it. And I think of even Stephen and Philip, the difference between them. You know, Philip went and seemed like everything he looked at got converted and brought the gospel to Africa and converted the eunuch there. And then there's Stephen, who had some tough sledding until he was stoned for his faith. Yeah. And yet, the Apostle Paul was there when he was stoned. And what happened from there? And so, just a great reason for us to continue to pray for you guys as you're in this season. And so I would invite you, all of you here, just to extend a hand as I pray over Jordan and Lexi. And may you guys just see this as just the support from Trinity for you guys in your ministry. So would you join me in prayer for them? Father, we thank you so much for Jordan and Lexi. Thank you for the ways in which you've called them to yourself, Lord, that you've just changed their hearts, Lord, and brought them into your family. And God, thank you for the call that you've placed on their hearts to go to Providence, Rhode Island, Lord, and to minister to a place that's filled with people who are hard-hearted towards you, Lord, who don't know you and who don't want you. And Lord, I pray for your fruitfulness in their ministry. Lord, I pray for fruitfulness in their marriage, Lord. God, I ask that you would protect their marriage, guard them. And God, I pray just for their ministry, Lord. Would you open hearts and minds, Lord? Would you do a mighty work? And God, we know that nothing of eternal and lasting value can happen without you being involved. And so, Lord, would you continue to be involved in their ministry? And God, I just pray for encouragement for them. Lord, on the great days, Lord, where they see progress being made, people growing in faith, growing in you, and the days where they just want to bang their heads against the wall because it feels like there's no progress being made, God, please remind them, Lord, that you've called them to faithfulness, Lord, and that could look a variety of different ways. God, may we as a church, may we continue to support them financially, prayerfully, Lord, and may we just continue to be a church that prays for them. Praise for all of our missionaries, Lord, to that end as well. So thank you for Jordan and Lexi. Bless them. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the service, Jordan and Lexi will be outside in the lobby. So I'd really encourage you to go connect with them, meet with them, talk with them. But thanks again for being here. Would you give them a round of applause again for being here? Thank you, guys.